just want to say thank you for having me. To be with the Telford women means a couple of things to me. One is there is just an abundance of love that just exudes from you women, and it's always a pleasure. You walk into love, and I just want to say that the few times that I have been here in this house, it exudes with love and excellence. And in this house, there is abundance, but there is also great joy in this house that just pours out. There is ingenuity and creativity housed and stored here, and it just blesses me. And then, of course, every time that I have been with you, there has always been fantastic, delicious, over-the-top food. So thank you for that. Just wonderful to partake in all the richness that the Lord has. So I just thank you for that. Thank you for welcoming Debbie and I here to be with you today. It is an honor and a pleasure. Well, we're entering into the second part. And this morning was that you were held up in a tight place, right? And you got that from Jacobed, right? And the little baby was held up in a tight place. And that it was time to shift. And this afternoon, it's a time for destiny. And I want to say this with as much love and care that I can give. And that is this, that what I'm about to share, what I felt like the Lord gave me for you women, it really is it's a difficult place. And one of the things that the Lord ministered to me personally recently in a very difficult spot was that misunderstandings and trials and rejections are all part of the kingdom. And if we keep thinking that in our field it will ever be on this earth without war, we are misled. So if you've ever been like me and you've gone from one war to the next war and you get war tired and you just want a break, I really came to that realization probably just about 10 days ago when I was sitting with the Lord and he just so sweetly and so kindly said to me, Mary, misunderstandings is my kingdom. You see, because he himself was misunderstood. So what I'm going to hold out to you today is the cup. And we're going to take communion at the end. And what he's been asking me is, will you drink from the cup, even if you're misunderstood, even if you're rejected, even if you're despised, will you drink it? Because this is the kingdom. And it's not easy. So I'd like to tell you a little fish story. Once upon a time, there was this sweetest little fish. And he swam and swam and swam and swam and swam around the lake. All day long, he would swim around the lake. And he was such a vibrant little guy that he was one of the fastest fishes in the lake. And he would just swim and swim and swim. And his little tail fin would just go with such speed and such might. He was always looking for something to eat. And one day, he spied out of the corner of his eye this unusual object that just came plop down into the lake. Well, this little fish, with his great curiosity and his great speed, he swam over and was the first one. And with one fell swoop, he just opened up his little mouth and he swallowed that shiny object that just appeared in the lake. The object was not able to fit down his throat. And instead of going into his belly, it lodged on the corner of his little cheek and pushed out his gill. From that moment on, our little fish that was so happy, was so vibrant, was so full of life, and would swim with such speed, now became the fish in the lake that had a deformity. Because he chose to open his mouth on that day, that this unknown foreign object plopped into where he was living, and he, with all his youthfulness, swallowed it, it had made him now become deformed. He was born like all the other little fish. No one could really tell them apart except the sparkle and the twinkle that would be with him. But once he swallowed the object and it caused a deformity, all the other fish in the lake would poke fun at him. He was now an object of scorn. All the other little fishes didn't want to be around him because they didn't understand why his one gill on the side was so obstructed and would actually stick out. They poked fun at him day after day, year after year. The little fish became depressed, and he began to become a little more sluggish. And swimming around the lake took on a new turn. What used to be a joy and what was done with great ease now became a grind. And actually, all he really wanted to do was be hidden in some of the rocks and under some of the plants that was there. He took his great concern to one of the older fish in the lake, and he began to pour out his little heart to him, and he told him how that, you know, my days are just filled with pain. I used to be normal, like all the other fish. I used to be one of the fastest, but now I'm slow. And I'm really, really heartsick of everybody poking fun of me. The older, wiser fish looked at him, swam around him, got a really good glimpse of this deformity, and just spoke very slowly and said to the young fish with the deformity, "This was on purpose. You see, I heard of a legend in this lake, and I believe you're the fish that the legend was told of." And the little fish said to him, "I don't know what you're talking about." So the older, wiser fish began to tell of the legend. And he said, "One day, there's going to be a shiny object that's going to come, and it's going to make its way down into this water, and it's going to have a hook on it. And when it does, it's said that there's going to be one who will swim as fast as he can and hook onto it, to this shiny object, and it will give up its life." The little fish thought about that, and he said, "Well, my life isn't so good right now. I'm kind of sick and tired of everybody making fun of me. I'm tired of not having any friends. I'm tired of being the butt of everybody's jokes." And he thought about it, and he said, "What do I have to do?" And he said, "When you see the shiny object come into the lake, all you need to do is not hesitate, but swim as fast as you can and latch onto it." And the older fish said to him, "Will you do it?" And the little tiny fish thought about it, and he thought, "What do I got to lose? The life I'm living right now isn't so great." So the older fish blessed him and told him, "Well, go ahead back out there. I know it's not easy, but you just go." So the little fish went out, and every day he swam around. And every day was like every other day. He was taunted. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was made fun of. And the thing that was lodged in his mouth wouldn't move at all. And every day he would try to just move it, but that big bulge would not go. So every day became as the next, as it does when you're in this kind of funky depression, right? They just roll one day into the next. But one day, the little fish got up. He's out swimming. He's swimming in the lake. And through the sun glistening down onto the lake, he finally sees the shiny object that the elder fish talked about. With all his might, he gets up a lap and starts swirling around that great lake. He is gaining so much speed, and he's moving with such a force that all the other fishes in the lake begin to come alongside of him because this great commotion is happening in the water. As the little fish just peels away from everybody else, he sees the shiny object. He latches onto it like the elderfish told him to. And with that, he felt such pain go into his physical body like he had never felt before. And out the side of his little mouth where the bulge was, a little trickle of blood began to drop down. As soon as he felt the surging pain on his gill, he felt himself be ripped up out of the water, suspended into air. And now the gills that were once moving so well underwater were now gasping for breath because he was completely suspended in midair. When he thought he could take it no more, he found himself slapped down into a hand of a man. As he was about to lose all breath and all the wind out of his lungs, with the last little bit of consciousness, he felt a man's finger go into his mouth, open it up where the object was, pull out the shiny object, and then, with a hook-like motion, unlodge the thing that caused him so much distress his whole life. And as he lay there, in this man's hand, flapping and flailing, his little life was finally over. And the thing that caused him so much heartache and so much pain was dislodged. You see, the little fish was a holding tank for payment in full, for taxes that needed to be paid by Peter and Jesus. You remember that in Matthew? They came into Capernaum and they had no money to pay the tax. And Jesus told Peter, the fisherman, go out, cast your line in, and the first fish that you get, pick him up out of the lake, and inside his mouth is going to be a coin. You see, the little fish was willing to give up his life to be a holding tank, to pay the taxes for Jesus and Peter. What about you? Where has your portion of pain been a little holding tank for payment for the next person? You see, what I want to talk to you today about is that there is no needless pain. And all pain gets our hearts ready for eternity. Amen? Amen? So what I want to know from you today is, would you be willing to pick up your cross? The little fish was willing. It was what he was born to do. It was what the Master Creator caused him to do. To be different. To be peculiar. Not like everybody else. Didn't grow up on the right side of the street, maybe. Didn't have all the things that everybody else had. Peculiar and different. And yet God used it for his greater glory. You see, Scripture says that our momentary light afflictions are for a greater weight of glory. If we can get a hold of that, I'm telling you, we're going to be able to move mountains. Because the areas where we get stuck up in, the areas that cause us the most pain, can be the areas that turn us from Jesus. Now, we don't like to admit that as Christians, right? Well, I would never turn from Jesus. But I'm going to tell you something. It can get so bad, and it can get so dark, that you can begin to doubt. God, are you really there? I mean, God, do you care about me? And you begin to ask these questions. And they need answers. But if we can understand that in the kingdom of God, we will be misunderstood. We will. Will you serve the King even if you're rejected? Will you serve the King even if you're despised? Even if you're continually bruised, will you serve the king? You see, that's the crux of the message. There were great crowds, and I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9, because this is probably one of my favorite passages in Scripture. When I was with you the last time, I talked to you all about exposure, right? How that Jesus gave us power and authority. And we learned all about the exposure and that what we've been exposed to is powerful in our life, right? So Jesus sends the 12 out in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. He gives them power and authority to drive out all demons, cure diseases. He sends them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He does all these wonderful things. He says, okay, boys, come on. You know, I've been with you a little while now. You've watched me do all these things. You've seen me do this. And now guess what? Tag, you're it. I want you to go. It's your turn. Get out there and advance the kingdom because you got the power and authority. And Jesus was multiplying himself on earth before the Comforter, before the Holy Spirit came. Jesus was multiplying himself by exposure, right? Remember we got that? Then Jesus goes and he has compassion on the people. Luke again, chapter 9. And all the people are following him, and everybody's clamoring, and there's just this great stir in the countryside because he's healing diseases. People that were demonically oppressed, all of a sudden they're in their right mind. They're talking, they're back with their, you know, fellowshipping with their friends. People that were sick with all kinds of issues are well. And there are just throngs of people, so many that they counted 5,000 men, which we know biblically they only use the men. So we know there had to be at least 10,000, scholars would tell you. So it's about 10,000 people. I'd say it's a nice crowd, right? And they're just hammering around Jesus. They want to get close to him. He looks out over this huge crowd. He has compassion on them. And he says to his disciples, you feed them. It's getting late. He's like the big papa, right? It's getting late. My baby's got to eat. Do something for them. And he looks to his boys again and he says, hey, somebody's got to feed them. And one of them pipes up and says, you know what? There's not enough money in a whole year's salary to feed this crowd. And he says, you know, well, bring me what you have. And this little boy comes forward, right? He's got some fish. He's got some bread. Jesus takes it. He breaks it. He gives thanks to the Father. And he distributes it. Everybody's blown away. I mean, there's food enough for everybody. This crowd is going wild. They've never seen anything like this. Boy, you hang out with Jesus, he will cure demons from you. You got sickness, he takes it away. If you're hungry, he will feed you. Don't even have to work today. I mean, the man could do anything. All you got to do is show up with a little, and he just says, thank you, Father, and all of a sudden it's multiplication across the board, and those who didn't even work for it, the 12 disciples, they're going away with their own little basket full, and they have, you know, enough for them and their family. I mean, who is this man? Why wouldn't you follow him, right? Why wouldn't you follow him in a day when oppression and heartache is running rampant in Roman rule, right? Now we've left the Egyptians. We thought they were bad. Holy moly. Move over here to the Romans. You're in a whole new ball game. It's gotten worse. You know, if I said it was the worst of times, now it's really the worst of times. The Roman rule was crazy. Now they're in the Roman rule. They're looking to this man, Jesus. They never saw anything like it. Some people are full of faith in the crowd. Others don't really care. They're just happy that their people are being healed and they're fed. And you know what? It's just good to feel good right now. And this is the atmosphere that is going on all around Jesus. And it's just good. It's very good. Well, here's where we're coming up to in Luke chapter 9. Jesus is leaving the Galilean ministry. And he's moving now into the Jerusalem ministry. You see, by this point that I'm going to share today, Jesus only did his ministry for 3 years. He's in the second year. Things are about to change. We all know the last year of his ministry, it's going to get different, right? This is where they're coming in, okay? So in our Bibles, let's read here. Luke chapter 9, 18. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come to life, come back to life. But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said to them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Lord, I ask that today, that this entrance of the word would bring light, because that's what your word does. And I'm asking you to help us. Help us, Lord Jesus. What is it that you're trying to get across to us individually, corporately, about your kingdom? Thank you that you are light and love and that you are here with us now. So after being with the disciples for almost 2 years, he wants to know, what do the people, who do the people say that I am? You know, if I just stood up here and I asked you, "Oh, Anita, who do the women say I am?" You'd think, she's very full of herself. You know? Who does she think she is? But Jesus wasn't full of himself. He was asking a question, because what you do with that question really has eternal weight of destiny for you. Who do the people say I am? And he's going to his closest disciples. You see, there's a key here with Jesus. Before he picked the disciples, he prayed. Now he went away, right? It says there in verse 18, he went away to pray in private. And then he comes back with this pointed question. And he's basically just shooting straight from the hip now. He's got one more year left. He has shown them, taught them, stayed with them. Faith is rising. He's constantly exposing them to the ways of the kingdom. And now he's just looking them right in the face and he's saying, "Who do the crowds say I am? And who do you say I am?" There's crowds all over the place. But when he talks to his disciples, he takes them away. He separates them. He says, "Hey, come on over here. I want to talk to you a minute." Do you know that that is the one thing about our faith that I love the most? It's the little hub. It's the little, "Mary, come on over here, girl. I need to talk to you a minute." You know, no other God does that, that people serve.
That's right.
But our God, he loves us so much, so intimately, he always wants to do the one-on-one.
Yeah. Yeah.
He says, "You know, you're the only one right now." You know? And I got to tell you, I just love that. Don't you love that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't you want to be the only girl on Daddy's lap? Seriously.
Yeah.
I mean, grab a hold of that. You get to be the only girl on Daddy's lap. I mean, how tender is that? Jesus always wants a private audience. "Come on over here. I want to tell you something." And he wants to have this real intimacy, just this one-on-one with you for a moment. And this is what he's doing with his guys. And he's asking these really important questions. So it's a private matter. Because why were people following Christ? Why was there the big crowd? They wanted something. They had a great need for something. They were looking for the Messiah to come. They really weren't sure it was this guy, right? He so was not what they were expecting. He's got no bed. He sleeps on a rock. He walks around with a bunch of raggle-taggle men. Some of them are tax collectors. Some of them are fishermen. They're thinking, you know, this is really, I mean, it's kind of a little whacked, but wow, what you're doing here is amazing. I mean, you're feeding us. You're delivering us. Women are healed. We just never saw anything like it. You see, the crowd really didn't get it, and I don't know that we do either. Because the kingdom of God is so incredibly big and vast, and there really is no searching its understanding, because it is Jesus, right? And the word says there's no searching his understanding. Like, when you think you got it, you don't. It's like, oh, I didn't see that. I didn't know that. You know, you will never, in all your studies, in all your schools, in all the, you know, anything that you could do, you will never outstudy this book. There's always a new level. There's always a new depth to it. So they didn't get it. And Jesus so wants them to get it. So he takes them aside. He talks to them about the private matter. He asks them a question. Who do the crowd say I am? And they answer him. Some say Elijah. Remember him? Oh, who doesn't love Elijah? Calls down fire. Right? Whips the butts of those, you know, Baal gods. I mean, 450 show up and he just, you know, come on. I just love the showdown. I just love it. You know, come on, bring it on. And just one man against 450, and he just annihilates the competition. Annihilates it, right? Because the power of God's over him. So they're thinking, he's like Elijah. You know, scary. We don't know where he goes, you know, right? All of a sudden, the Spirit of God just picks Elijah up, and he's gone. And people are thinking, he's like Elijah come back from the dead. Then they say, oh no, you know, others say you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Ooh. Right? It's the scary stuff. They think he's John the Baptist. He was just beheaded. Right? And they're thinking, John the Baptist was so great. He was the maniac eating the honey and the locusts, right? He was the man who was set apart, prepare the way of the Lord. He never stopped preaching. And they're thinking, this guy, he's the reincarnate John the Baptist. And then others are saying to Jesus, through the disciples when he asked the question, some say you're just a prophet from long ago, unnamed. We don't even know who you are. But they say you're just one of the prophets from long, long ago, way, 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 way long ago. And Jesus is standing there, and he's taking it all in. He's looking at his close guys, and he's saying, okay, but who do you say I am? And Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, you are the Christ, which means the anointed one, the Christos, right? You're the anointed one. And immediately, Jesus says to them, as if in the Greek, a governmental stand, don't you tell anyone what he just said. It was a command. It was not, he was not asking. He commanded them as one who was in authority, do not tell anyone, because they would have misunderstood. So Jesus is asking them, who do you say I am? You see, we have to know who Jesus is, because what we think about Jesus will determine our eternal destiny. And I love the skit. I mean, right on Holy Spirit stuff happening here. And the worship, wherever you are, Kim. Beautiful. Thank you. You know, we have to know what we think about Jesus, what we confess about Jesus. This is the stuff that makes up our destiny. It's our eternal destiny. It's not just here. It's forever, forever and ever and ever and ever. So the crowd could have its opinions, but listen to this. But disciples must have convictions. See, if you know him, you can't just have an opinion about it. You need to have a deep conviction. I know that I know this about Jesus. So he makes these two announcements. One's private, and he tells them, don't tell anybody. And then he looks out to the crowd, and he says to the crowd, and let's read that. He says, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But what about you? He asks, who do you say I am? Peter answers, the Christ of God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. Go down to 23. Then he said to them all, this is the crowd. Okay? Now he's looking out the crowd and he says to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So what he was saying now to a bunch of people who lived in Roman times, who within their view, from every historical piece of literature I could read, could look up and they could see the crosses of crucifixion. Because that was the way people died back then. So it's all great, right? He's the giver of life. He's the giver of food. He makes you well. He casts out demons. There's a great crowd. And now he flips the coin. And he says, you love me? You want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Okay. Pick up your cross. And they could all look up on the horizon and follow me. Now let me tell you what the cross means. The cross is not like Jesus' cross. In the Greek it means, when he said pick up the cross, the word means a stake or post. It means exposure to death, self-denial. The root meaning of the word is to stand, to abide, to continue, to present, and to set up. That's the cross that he was talking about. He's like, you want to follow me? Remember, he turned the tables and he says, well, then you deny yourself. You deny yourself and you set yourself upright and you begin to walk where I walk. And now all of a sudden, the crowd gets really quiet. Now all of a sudden, it's not that much laughter. It's not so feely good. And you can begin to hear in the crowd footsteps walking away. What's he talking about? What does he mean a cross? What's he talking about? Right? And the murmurings start. Because now he's asking in the last year of his life on this earth, we need to get the rubber to meet the road. He's asking the same thing of us. You know I'm preaching to the choir here, but I'm just going to go ahead. Because you women would give up a Saturday to come out and hear the word of God. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But we are living in America. And I travel at times to different countries by the grace of God. And let me tell you something. Here in America, we are slipping in the kingdom things. Some things are going wonderful for the kingdom of God here. And other things are not going so wonderful because we've cheapened the gospel of Jesus Christ. And where sin used to be preached about and called into an account, now it's on many Sunday mornings, many churches, and many Sunday mornings, there is not even the mention of sin. It is feel good, make me feel good. I feel good, right? That's all they want every morning. That is it. That is their thing. I just want to feel good. I want to feel good about myself. I want to feel good about a loving God. Let's not mention sin. And do not bring up anything that's going to be condemning. There is no more conviction in many churches. I'm going to tell you something. It's a sad day. It's a sad day when you take the gospel of Jesus Christ and you do not rightly divide the word of God and you start leaving out chunks. Just chunking away. Well, you know what? I just don't like that part. Let's just do John, you know, First John. Let's just do him in his old age, when he wasn't called the Son of Thunder. He was called the Beloved, because, you know, in the beginning he was called the Sons of Thunder. So he had to have some angst in him, right? But then at the end of his life, he was called the Apostle of Love. But what about all those early days? So Jesus is trying to get the rubber to meet the road here, a cross for every person. And I'm telling you, they're looking at him like there's deer caught in the headlights. But I didn't sign up for that. Because remember, they can see the crosses. They don't wear them around their necks like we do. You know, one commentator said it would be like us wearing the electric chair right around our neck. Execution, you know, right around our neck, and we just adorn it. He said that's what the cross was to them. They would never wear it as a piece of jewelry because it was brutal. It was shameful. No one wanted to be hung on a cross. It was shameful. So Jesus is asking his audience, you know, fully aware of what it's going to be like to carry the cross. I want to talk to you a little bit about right now, because I think people get confused between the cross and the thorns of life, okay? Because I hear a lot of people interchange those things. And I want to just give a little bit of clarity on that. The cross should never be confused with a thorn, okay? A thorn in life, and here's a definition of a thorn. It's the common human inheritances that will happen to us all. Those are the thorns. They are the unfortunate happenings, job loss, misgivings in a family. These are thorns. It's the unchosen sufferings. It is the mishaps and the misfortunes that happen. It's sicknesses. It's the, you know, the prolonged sicknesses. It's the young woman who becomes a widow in her 20s. That's a thorn. That's not a cross. Okay? And people often mistake that. And they say, well, you know what? This is just my cross, when it's a sickness. And they've had it for a long time. And people will say to them, well, that's just your cross to bear. And it's not a cross. Because, see, a thorn, you never pick up. Hear me on that. You never pick up a thorn. The thorn is the unfortunate mishaps. So we don't go and we say, oh yeah, let me just grab a whole load of that sickness. Cancer, you just come with me. Right? That's a thorn. You know, unfortunate mishaps, things that happen in your family that are difficult. Like when my mom was 40, seven young children, widowed, boom, you know, overnight, my dad at 38 died. Many people said to her, that's your cross. That's your cross. I grew up hearing that all the time. Well, Annie, that's just your cross to bear. You know, you basically what they were saying to her, it's from God, so now you deal with it. You know, people who go, who have sicknesses, and they'll say to them, you know, that's just your cross. And I got to tell you, the thorns in life were never God's idea. Go back to the garden. There were no thorns till sin came. Okay? So thorns were never God's idea. None of this stuff that happens in life that's the unfortunate mishaps were ever God's idea. Think of it when Jesus was dying. They've already beat him, right, to almost the point of death, except for one more lash, right? 39, 40 would have killed him when he was being beaten. Then they go and they take the crown of thorns and place it on his head. He didn't pick that up and put it there. But the cross, he willingly picked up. Big difference. Do you hear me today? Because somebody has come under the idea that the thing that has happened to them was a God idea on you. This was your cross. You needed to bear it. And it's not true. And I just want to say, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, every woman here who has ever come under the lie that the difficult things in their lives, the mishaps, the hardships, the sicknesses, the difficulty that they have endured, that they believed the lie that this was their cross, they needed to bear it, be gone now, be broken in Jesus' name. And may they know the difference that this was truly a thorn and not a cross, because you would never willingly pick that up, right? We never willingly pick up these difficult things, right? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's a big one. You got to get that, okay, ladies, today? So thorns are difficult. They're the things that really can bring on shame. Wouldn't you agree? You know, when you're the family on the block whose income has just been depleted, there is shame that comes with that. The dad, the mom, the children never pick that up. It's a thorn. What do we do with thorns? We go to the Apostle Paul and we say, Lord, you know, basically, here I am. I got this thorn. Please remove it. Sometimes he chooses to do that. And other times he will answer the same way that he answered Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Because in your weakness, I'm making something perfect. That in your weakness, I'm going to use this for a greater glory. Remember, and I love this story in the New Testament. The disciples were with Jesus. And they're walking along and he's doing another incredible teaching moment. He's such a hands-on God, right? And he's always hands-on about everything. And they come to him and they say to him, they see this blind man. And everybody in the village knows he's been blind from birth. And the disciples look at Jesus and they say, who sinned? His mother or his father? Who sinned that he was born that way? And Jesus answered them, no one. No one sinned. It was for a greater glory. But see, we never wrap our heads around that. You know? We only stay with who's sinning, or I must have done something bad. You know, in my lifetime, God has allowed many physical problems in my lifetime. When my daughter Catherine was born, the pregnancy was so difficult. Did I share this the last time? When Catherine was born, she's 23 now, the pregnancy was so difficult, they told me that she was dead. She was not. She was alive. God save Catherine. But when she was born, they left me on the stirrups with my legs parted for too long, too many hours, and they strapped me in. They actually taped my legs to the stirrups for over 4 hours. And what they actually ended up doing on my left leg is the circulation was so cut off that the nerve, my sciatic nerve, was completely severed. And it was extremely painful. So I went in walking. I went in weak, in a weakened condition already because it was a difficult pregnancy. And the doctors in Lankinol thought this was the best procedure, I guess, and they strapped my legs in a crooked, you know, your legs are like that, right? You can picture that. It severed my sciatic, which caused me to have dropped foot on the left foot and caused me to have a limp. So when Catherine was born, what was meant to be great joy turned into what the doctor said, that you will have a permanent injury. For the rest of your life, you will wear MAFO splint, you will wear a brace, and you will always have dropped foot, and you will always limp. You will never wear high heels anymore. You will wear those flat, big shoes, and they're always going to have to be tied so that you will have support. I can remember thinking, as a young woman of 30 years old, what did I do wrong, Lord? Like, why did you allow this? What did I do wrong? Has anybody ever been there? Like, these difficult circumstances come on your life, that cause two things. One, they start to make you doubt, what did I do? Did I not pray enough? Did I not have enough prayer covering? And you go down all these roads of, you know, is it door number one, two, or three? Which one didn't I cover? Because now I'm kind of left with this mess, right? And you start to wonder, where are you, God? And I remember people saying to me, very many, that's your cross. And for the rest of your life, you're going to limp. When I went to all the neurologists and everywhere, and we're huge money, right? And Patrick and I don't have money for this. And huge money, all these specialists, all these neurologists, and constantly going. Finally, one day, I just decided to take my brace off and say, hang it. You know, if I'm going to limp, at least I'll limp without this big clunky brace. And I would just apply the scripture to my foot. And the one that I just came up with from the Psalms was, I'm going to walk about in freedom. And that was it. You know, it was my own little paraphrase. I just grabbed a hold of Jesus and I just said, you know, I don't like the way this looks. It might be vain, but it's me. And that's just the truth. You can't even hide that from God. I'm like, I don't like it. I'm not happy with the look. And God knew me, and I just decided, you know what, I'm just going to walk. I'm just going to walk, and I'm just going to walk this thing out. And I really did believe, well, because I didn't know the difference between a thorn and a cross. Because see, when it's a cross, you got to believe it's from Jesus, right? Because we're called to take up our cross and follow him. Has anybody ever been there? Do you know what I'm talking about? Is this confusing? But what it was a thorn. It was a thorn. And at the time, I didn't know it was a thorn. But God, in his graciousness, through the power of his word, healed me. Now, I do walk, but sometimes my foot will get tired. And by the end of the day, this little clog won't stay on this foot as well as it stays on this foot. So you know what I do?
They're heels, aren't they?
They are heels.
Ooh, good girl.
Yeah. I'll just take it off. So who cares? Right? I'm not going to make a big deal about this. When my foot gets tired, when my leg is starting to drag a little bit, so you move to the sneakers. We're moving on. And I just want to say that to some of you. You know, in acceptance lies peace. Some things you just need to start accepting. You know, I accept my physical body. I accept it. There are things in this body that are decaying, and you know what? I will never, unless the Lord's going to do a miraculous healing, this leg for 23 years is bigger. The muscles are not as tight as this leg, and it's a little atrophied, but you know what? It moves.
Amen.
It moves to the glory of God. And you know, you just got to, it's like you can get so bogged down with that God did this that you never move past it. But you have to get on the right side of that. If it's not a cross, then it's a thorn. And then God will give you the grace to move with that. Okay? Does that make sense to you? And I think some of us are getting stuck in that area. So let's move on here. Jesus wanted to be sure that those in the crowd who were so enthusiastic about what they could gain by following him, that they were also willing to pay the price. You see, this is not cheap grace. What Jesus did for us had such a costly price for a greater weight of glory that all of us sitting here have drank deep from, right? Because we're saved into his kingdom. What he wanted to really do was encourage. Listen, in that day they would say it like this. Today we'd say it like this. Either go big or go home. Go big or go home. You are either going all the way with this, and he's looking out the crowd, and he's saying, whoever's here just for the bread and fish, guess what? There's your exit. Hit it. Go that way. Because you are either got to get this thing down deep, or you need to go out the exit. Because if you're going to follow me, there's a cost. And you got to be willing to pay the cost. And I am afraid that in this day and age, the gospel that's being preached is so watered down that people aren't preaching about the cross and the blood. That it's so watered down, people can leave on a Sunday morning without 1 ounce of conviction that the word of God could be preached and their hearts aren't even tendered
that, oh my gosh, I want to know how many of you years ago, you would come into church service, right? It would be so loud, the worship. People would sing their hearts out, right? We'd sing, there's power in the blood, right? And we would just be belting it out. We're just belting it out, right? You know, could you be saved? And we're just singing all these incredible songs. And tears, right, would begin to fall because our hearts become tendered under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And where is that today? Tendered under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Or is it more, you love me, I love you? I think it turned into Barney. God loves you, God loves me, we're a big happy family, right? Yes, we are. That's one side of the coin, right? And that's what I love about Jesus. He's about the whole picture. He never just gives the one side of the coin. I love him, I love him, I love him. He didn't leave them and be like, you know what, you follow me and you don't have to work a day in your life. You want fish? You want bread today? Fresh bread. No. There was something they had to do. Do you hear me, church? There's still a price. We got to get before a holy God and cry out to him and say, I need you to search me. Because you know what? The heart is deceitful. That's what it says in Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful. We lie to ourselves. I'm good. We're like the egg on the outside. And I am preaching to myself because God just walloped me in my little study on my knees. You know, Mary, you thought you were doing this, but I looked at your heart, and this is what he said to me. I see you put another wall up. I was grieved to my core. I thought, Father, what in the world? Where did this come from? And you know what it was for me? Resentment. You know what my wall was? Resentment. Resentment is the quiet killer in the church. Resentment. Oh, you did that again? Okay, I'm not going to say nothing. You're not even going to get a rise out of me. But in my heart, one little stone. Did it again. One little stone. Resentment, quiet killer in the church. You know what resentment turns into? Bitterness. You know what bitterness does in Hebrews? Defiles many. At some point, that ugly thing is just going to shoot out of you, and it's just going to come out, and it's just going to go over, and God help the people in your wake. Resentment. What does it look like? It looks like the constant thing that bothers you, that because you're a Christian, now hear me, you say nothing. You say nothing. Oh, they're bothering you. But you know what you do? Like me, and this is where Jesus just called me up short. I'm in my little room, right? I got my little room. And I'm on my knees, right? And I'm like this. And I am once again confessing my upset at this situation. And I'm telling him, I forgive him, Lord. Oh, God, forgive me. I mean, I am just... Oh, this is just drives me crazy, right? And I am down there. This is like the daily thing. It's bothering me. I don't know about you guys, but I got, you know, my personality. You could bother me, and it's bothering me. And so I got to deal with my heart, and I'm forgiving them. And it's all the time, right? I heard the Lord say to me, I'm down on my face. He says, Mary, what are you doing? I said, I'm confessing my sin. He said, yeah. But you never confront them. They don't even know that they're bothering you. So they keep bothering me because I don't want to confront them. So you know what happens? Resentment. I just want to keep the peace, right? Amen? Because we're Christians, because I'm going to tell you something. I definitely didn't learn this in the world. And no way did I learn this in my family. Because my family was like, let's have it out. You're bothering me. We're going to talk about it. And we're putting all the cards on the table. But when I got saved, I learned this thing that was like, you know, oh, don't let your emotions be shown. Clamp them down. Amen?
I have a question.
Clamp them down.
Why
Wait, no, I got to keep going.
Okay.
Yeah.
Hold it.
So you got to clamp them down, right? Mm-hmm. In the church. We can't have emotions running rampant. What happens when you do that? Resentment. It stays there. Resentment. And it builds up these little walls in your heart. And you know what? We walk around like the egg. I am looking good on the outside. Nobody could tell. There's nothing changed on the outside. It was all an inner work. And what I came here to say today is, what are you doing with the cross? Because if you're picking that up every single day and you're following him, then you have to daily ask him for a checkup from the neck up to remove stinking thinking, right? We need it. I need it. The church needs it because we are dealing with a holy God and he wants a holy people. But we can get very complacent here in America. We're not running to the altars. We're not crying over sin. True? And there was a day when we would cry buckets. There was a day we would cry buckets. There was a day where we would lead many to the Lord. And we'd have fellowship meals in our house. But you know what we've done? We've just gone with society. You know, isolate. You don't have to. Shoot you a text. Let's not make it too personal. Jesus is very personal. And he gets in your business. And the church needs to start getting back to personal business at hand. And we have to start with ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
So what's the cross going to cause? If we take up our cross, it means to deny self, willingly to renounce any of our own plans. Are we ready for that? I'm going to willingly renounce my own plans and follow Christ. That's what the cross means. Will you deny yourself? Catherine Kuhlman, in God's Generals, the book, she wrote this. You remember Catherine Kuhlman, the great healer? She writes this, and I love this quote. Catherine learned early in life that self-centeredness, along with all the other self-sins, such as self-pity, self-indulgence, even self-hatred, causes a person to judge or condemn themselves. And this hinders the Holy Spirit working in his or her life. She recommends you stay away from them. If you see a person with all these self-sins, stay away from them. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry is hindered in their life. True or false?
True.
It's true. You know why? All you're doing is navel gazing. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. It is about me. That is not the kingdom. The kingdom is outward, right? It's connecting with the Father first and outward, always. It's a life of self-denial. It's picking up our cross and following Christ. So the cross is going to cause this, and I'm wrapping this up because we're going to move into communion. It's going to cause opposition of loved ones. If you accept Jesus Christ and you follow in his ways, some of your loved ones are going to mind. When you are radically moving, following Jesus, somebody's going to be bothered. It's going to cause opposition of loved ones. You're going to be a reproach to the world. Patrick and I were invited when we lived in Geigertown up the street to our neighbor's Christmas party. We were so thrilled. Everybody from the neighborhood was going. And we got the invite too. So we walk in and it's just this very festive, you know, she's a gardener. She's a master gardener on our street. And I'm really loving her, you know, and her gardens and everything. It's Christmas time. Her house is done all beautiful. We walk in, and the first thing, everybody is in this little kitchen area, and everybody's enjoying a drink. And they ask Patrick and I, what will you drink? We just answered, you know, we'll have a ginger ale. Oh, what do you want in it? Just ice, you know, because we never want to say, we don't drink, you know. Who needs it? I don't care. You drink? I don't care. I just don't. So, ginger ale. I am not even lying, truth before the Lord. Everybody in the kitchen went into the other room. We were a reproach. We didn't do anything but ask for a ginger ale with ice cubes. And immediately, everybody in that room had a leaf that was drinking. And Patrick and I found ourselves just looking at each other saying, wow, it's a great Christmas party. No one came in to talk to us. Not one neighbor. Reproach to the world. I mean, is your fragrance that strong that when you go somewhere, that if they're not living right, you're just repelled. Like, they are repelled by you. That's what the cross will cause. Forsaking family, house, lands, and comforts. This is a big one. Are you willing? Does your family, does your house, does your comforts mean more to you than Jesus? Because this is the cross. This is what you've been willing to take up. And say, I'm going to follow you no matter what. You know, in my lifetime, I would love to live in New Jersey. I would. My whole family's there. I would love it. And I would love to be with the Giants fans. I would love to be where people get me. You know, they get my accent. When I am demonstrative, they don't think that I'm angry. They just think I'm normal. You know? Seriously. You know, I'm in Lancaster County. In my end, you have to tap it down. You have to, you know, I have to cool out. Or people are thinking, what's wrong with her? And there's nothing wrong with me. This is just the way, this is my expression in life. It's very full, right? So will you forsake family, house, lands, and comforts? Will you have for the cross complete dependence on God? Will you? Or will you be an orphan? Come on now. Self-sufficient. And Frank Sinatra, I'll do it my way. This is what Jesus is asking today. You know, will you be totally dependent on God, or are you still very self-sufficient? I don't need anybody to help me. You know, I speak to many women. I am called to women's ministry. And one of the things that I've noticed over the years is that women are really losing their femininity. They're really losing it. And you know, one of the ways that I see that we lose it, it's in this thing, this need for women to be able to prove that we're just as strong as men, even in the physical. We're doing this quilting in our church right now, right? And I'm a quilter. I quilt. I never quilted before. And we're in there and we're sewing. And my friend, who's a single mom, goes to just manhandle these tables, you know, these 8-foot tables. And I'm like, hey, we don't do that. We're women. We push them. We push them. She says to me, no, we just pick it up, you know? And I said to her, no, no, no. You know? Like, I want to retrain her because she's a single mom. And she feels like she has to be the man, but she's a woman. And I grew up, remember, with a single mom from 40 on. But if we as women begin to take on men's role, we really have a gender identity crisis. We are made the weaker vessel accepted. It's scriptural. Our muscle mass, remember I talked about that? It's not as great. Or is there women that are strong? Sure. But should we be able to just pick up a table and walk it like a man? No. No, I'm just going to say no. You know? Because I don't think it's very feminine. I don't. And you know, just think about that. Years ago, women would have never even thought to touch the door. I'm a woman. Seriously, how far have we come? And you know what we do, even as Christians? We just buy it. We just buy it. And we should be setting the example. You know, I come up to a door when I'm out with Patrick and I just stand there. He goes in front of me, he opens the door. You know, I stand there. If I go to open it, he'll say to me, ah! It's like a little machine gun. And it's rare. He opens the door for my car. You know, we're going out every Friday. We have a date. He opens the door. He puts me in. He shuts the door. Where are the feminine women? Or did we become so male gender? We just bought that off. That we got to be strong in every way? I just want to say no. And I think that it's scriptural to say no. So I don't know why you got off on that, but let's go on. Complete dependence on God, that's why. You know, not on ourselves. We're not self-sufficient. We have obedience. The cross will cause obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's going to cause a proclamation of an unpopular message. Do you believe that? Right? Do we have an unpopular message? We are not politically correct. If you read the Bible, it is not. It's not politically correct. It's going to step on so many toes. And thank you. Thank you that we're not going to change it, that we're going to keep it the way that it is. The cross is going to cause in your life a pathway to holiness. It's going to cause slander and shame to come upon you. Do you believe it?
Yes.
It is. Because this is the cup. This is the cup. You can't have opposition with loved ones and people get all up in your face that your one of your normal emotions is going to feel shame. Like, what did I do? You know? I feel ashamed. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying the cross is going to cause this. And what we do with that, that's the difference. The cross is going to cause a death to self and a death to the world. So this morning here, I just feel like God, in light of this communion service that we're going to go into, if you want to shift into your eternal destiny here on earth, I really honestly believe God is asking you, will you follow me? Will you give up your life and lose it for him? Even if you're misunderstood, even if you're rejected, even if it causes bruising, will you do it? Because many people will say, Lord, Lord, and on that day he will say to them, I never knew you. And you know what makes the difference? The following. How closely did you follow? How closely did you deny yourself and give yourself up? So I know this is a heavy word because Jesus is heavy. But you know, it's part of the church, it's part of the kingdom, it has to be preached. There's no way you're going to move into the fullness of your destiny if you're going to stay self-sufficient. You are then an orphan and not a son, and you need to grab a hold of that. Fully dependent on God. So I'm asking you today, as we're taking these elements, would you be like the little fish? Because some of you have lived a life and it's been pretty peculiar and different. And you have been ridiculed and you have been mocked. And at times it's been really painful and wounding. But it is all for a greater purpose in the kingdom. Amen? There is no needless pain. There isn't anything that you're going through or that I've gone through that God will not turn around and make good out of it. It's not good while we're going through it. But he will turn it around for good. And that's what he wants to do in your life this morning.